Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Wow. Harper says, wow. That was wow right there. That's good stuff. Listen, I'm so thankful y'all allowed us some family time this past week, and it's good to be back here with you. And of course, when you go to Disney, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to try to do some studying. You don't study a whole lot at Disney. I got to watch about 5 minutes of Scotty and about 5 minutes of Tim. So this week, I'm going to catch back up on the services while we were away. But we thank y'all so much for letting us have some time together, and we sure enjoyed ourselves. We're exhausted. If you've ever been there, you come back tired, you know, and you got to rest up. But good to be back with you. We're still on the fruit of the Spirit. Got today, we've got one more left after this, so this is the eighth element or part or fruit. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that you can describe it. I know that the Bible says fruit, singular, not plural, so it's all nine elements contained together, but to try to describe that, sometimes it's difficult. I guess the simplest way is that it's what the Spirit of God makes available to us. You're not limited in any of them, in any capacity. None of them are withheld from you. They're all made available to you, all nine parts. So it's not even necessarily that you have a tree and you have nine different fruits on the same tree. I think every fruit that you pull off and you bite it, it has all nine parts to it, if that makes sense to you. When we're getting a hold of Christ and we're where we need to be with Him, we're going to have access to all of these nine elements, among a lot of other things too. But if we can get a hold of these nine, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be dynamite for the Lord. We're going to be awesome for the kingdom of God if we can get a hold of these nine right here. And they all start out with love's the first, right? So if we're loving people, all these things are going to be like a domino effect. We're going to see great things happen and great things emerge from us in our relationship to God. So as we're looking today is meekness. Wow, meekness is different. It's different. It's unlike any of the others. So I'm going to read out of Philippians chapter number 2. So if you'll stand with me, we'll look at the first 11 verses. I think this kind of identifies one of the best groups of scriptures to identify, to me, kind of what meekness is all about, even though the word meekness is not found here, but humility is. Verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my love, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we come to you today. We're thankful for this opportunity we have to be gathered in your house. And all those that are connecting with us through other means, we're thankful, God, that your word is still going out. We have opportunities to open up your word, to read your word, to lift up a song of praise, and how exciting it is, God, to be together with other believers. We thank you for your strength that you give us. We thank you, God, for the precious gift of salvation that you made possible to us through that shed blood of Jesus. And we thank you, God, for forgiveness and for the hope that we have in you. As we look, God, we continue to study about the fruit of the Spirit today as we look at meekness. Help us to really get a hold of what it means and what your definition of meekness is all about And give us the courage, God, to step out and to be meek, to show this humility to a world that needs it so desperately. I ask your forgiveness of my sins, God. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. Anything that would hinder me in your service today, I ask you, God, to cleanse me and put it to the side, that we can focus on you, that we can focus on your word, that we'll be lifted up and we'll be encouraged in our relationship to you. If there's anyone in the sound of our voice today that's not saved, today I pray your Holy Spirit is bringing that deep, pungent conviction. I pray today would be a wonderful day to be saved. We love you, Jesus. We thank you again for this opportunity. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of quick definitions to describe this word meekness. I want to make it real clear that meekness is never weakness. We have a problem with that. We assume that when somebody is meek, we assume that lowly, they're somebody that's inferior, somebody that's not strong or able to do things. Here's what meekness is. It means humility, which is a great attribute to have. It means gentleness, which gentleness is already here, but it also means mildness. So describing the word meek or meekness is not describing someone who is weak. The Bible describes it also as being great strength or great power that's under complete control. The Bible's described it as a stallion, a wild stallion. And it also says, and it enhances the word wild. You know, you go out into the wild, you see animals in the wild. You watch these documentaries about these animals. You see how a wild animal is in its own atmosphere. You see the strength that they have. But when it comes to meekness, it's that kind of raw power, but it's under complete control. So that's what meekness is. Meekness within itself can be a beautiful thing for a Christian to demonstrate in their life. I got to say, I believe that meekness is one of the 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit that we see demonstrated the least. Amen. Would you agree with that? I think so. Because I think in order for us to be meek, it takes something out of us. It forces us to do something or become somebody that we're not really liking to be. Somebody does something to me, I want to do something back to them. I want to get them back. Somebody cuts me off, I want to let them know they cut me off and I really don't like what they did. Someone be hateful to me or be rude to me or cruel to me, or somebody intentionally do something, stand in line for 40 minutes for a ride and somebody walk up and cut you off. I don't like that. But so meekness is not something we really strive for. But I got a good definition, I think, for meekness. While we were on our trip, most of you know we did go to Disney. We were there with the whole family, got to go. We got to take the kids, and little Harper got to go for her first time. And while I was watching her, I knew the whole time I was going to be preaching on meekness. And meekness is humility and it's gentleness. And so I thought about my experience there with her and watching how she interacted with people. And it was a little bit scary at first. Character's a little bit intimidating, you know, for a little 2-year-old. But after a while, she kind of warmed up to them. And next thing you know, it's just like this everywhere you go. You know, it's like this the whole time, waving at everybody. And so when we'd go to a character, she would be sitting here, something up here, whatever, whoever it was, and she would start out with the wave. You know, well, that worked for a little while. Then we'd start out with the peekaboo. We did the peekaboo for a little while. Then we'd start out blowing kisses to them, you know, after a while. Then it got to be, hey, it was the thumbs up to all the characters, you know. And it's like we went to this place where you eat and they come around and rotate, you know. So they're here for just a short amount of time. And then they move on, and another character comes in. Believe me, I'm getting to a point, I think. But one would come in and hang around. Goofy would hang around for a little while, and We'd do that. Well, we'd do the peekaboo. We'd do the wave, you know, blow the kiss, and hey. But then they would leave, and she'd go, You know, and it's like she's saying, I'm pulling all my best moves on you, and here you are leaving me. She had like five moves, you know. But I noticed how she interacted with not just those characters. We'd be sitting on a bus, and you're sitting across from somebody, and it's, hi. And we'd be going to eat somewhere, and the lady or the gentleman that was sweeping up and cleaning up the trash, hi. And I noticed that it didn't really matter who it was that she was around. She was becoming friendly with whoever it was. I don't care what role you have in life. Now, granted, I believe, you know, as we grow up, that changes. She's two. And she hasn't learned to define us the way we do once we get older. She hasn't categorized us. But it didn't really matter who you were or what your situation was, where you came from or how different you were. She was just going to make a friend out of you. And before you were gone, you were smiling and waving back. And so to me, that's a pretty good definition of what meekness is all about. It's about having humility and having that gentleness and having that kindness toward other people, regardless of what their circumstances are. The scriptures we read when we opened up talked about us being more concerned about what's going on in the life of somebody else rather than us being so selfish about everything we think's going on with us. When Jesus came here and he took on the flesh, I thought, wow, if Jesus had been the way we are, he never would have died on the cross for our sins. If he's more concerned about the suffering that he was going through, the last thing he's going to do is die on a cross. The last thing he's going to do is share love to somebody else. He came to a world that was for the most part cruel to him from when he was born until the day he died. He was born and they wanted him dead the day he was born. They searched for him and tried to kill him. Killed babies up to 2 years old because they wanted this Christ dead. And all through his life, we don't have a lot of information of his young life, but I guarantee you it was a struggle the whole way. Because what Jesus came to do was to sacrifice himself, not just a single death on a cross, but he gave his entire life for us. So I think about that meekness that's described to us through the Bible. I got a few verses of scripture I want to share with you as we kind of lead into to some different categories. Psalm 23, very familiar to all of us. Psalm 23, 2 and 3 says this, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we see that gentleness and that humility of God, how God comes to care for us and to guard us and to strengthen us and encourage us. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says this, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Think about what he just said. He understands our frame. He knows that we are fragile creatures. He knows that we're delicate. And he made us and gave us the life we have. He knows that our breath could be snuffed away at any moment. He knows that our heart could stop beating at any moment. He knows how fragile we are, and he knows how much he needs to care for us and how much we are dependent on him for everything. So we're seeing the meekness of how he interacts with us. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all thy way you went until you came into this place. Now thinking about the Father in heaven, we don't really think a whole lot about meekness when it comes to the Father in the Old Testament because we know how he interacted with people. There's a lot of bloodshed in the old book, right? There's a lot of people died in the Old Testament. There were nations of people that were wiped out. There were villages of people that were killed. There's a lot of bloodshed, a lot of death that took place, sacrificing of animals pointing to the coming of Christ. So to look at the Father and to say, from what I read in the Old Testament, I don't see a whole lot of meekness going on. Isaiah 40:11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. When we think about the Father in heaven, we're going to get to Jesus in a minute. We're going to see some meekness there. But we don't really identify the Father with being meek. We envision him to be a stern father that can somewhat be demanding, expect certain things out of us. And it's how God the Father dealt with Israel, the nation, his chosen people. He wanted the rest of the world to know that he was God. And there's a lot of folks that suffered because they rebelled and fought against Israel and fought against God, and they died because of it. How God dealt with people in the Old Testament is pretty interesting when we read. But God was still a merciful God. When we read about the story of Abraham and Sarah desiring to have a child, God came to them and he said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have one. And they thought, oh yeah, well that's really going to happen. But we're old. And you know, Sarah laughed and said, I can't have a child. So she gave Hagar to Abraham to have a child with. And as soon as Hagar became pregnant with child, Sarah was upset. She was beside herself. She was angry. And so she told Abraham about it. Abraham said, well, you know, she kind of is yours. You do whatever you want to with her. I'm staying out of this, you know, the wise statement from Abraham. You handle this however you want to. And so Hagar at this one, this is before she was sent away after the child was born. This is before that. She went out and wondered away. Once she had conceived and became pregnant, and Sarah knew that she was pregnant, Sarah was angry with her. And so she ran away. She ran away and found herself next to a well. And an angel of the Lord came and spoke to her. Said, what are you doing out here? Don't you know you're supposed to be back home with your people? Don't you know that God has great plans for you? That God's going to make of your child a great nation? That there's going to be impossible to count. You're going to have a great generation of people. Described a little bit about what he's going to be. Even told her what to name him. Ishmael. You need to name your child Ishmael. So a lot of this came down before she ever gave birth to the child, before she went back. And I thought it's kind of interesting that we see that meekness of God and that gentleness of God in how he nurtured her back into the fold. And I thought it was kind of cool too that according to the Bible, I know that God has many names. But when you go and you look through the chronological order of the events, Hagar, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, check me out on this, some of you scholars, is the first person listed in the Bible to give God a specific name over there in Genesis. Check that out. During the time when she was there, because she said, he's the God that sees me. So I thought how beautiful it is for God to use somebody like Hagar to allow her to be somebody to voice a name for God that talked to her and met her there at the well. So I thought about that's how we see the meekness of God. God demonstrates his meekness in the midst of the other things that are going on in the Old Testament to remind us that's the true heart of God. God is just. God will do what needs to be done, but God has a full heart of meekness. Why do you think that God killed an animal? Because the sin of Adam and Eve caused them to be aware of their nakedness, and their sin had caused them from that moment to slowly die. Why do we think that God killed an animal to clothe them and to cover up their nakedness? Why? Because this is a meek God, because he demonstrates that humility. He demonstrates that gentleness to them. And it's the same thing that he does for us. Yeah, don't think that the Father is just a stern, live by my rules kind of Father. No, he is a loving and a compassionate, and he's a very meek God as well. Talk about strength under complete control. Let's look at Jesus just a little bit. Think about Jesus and when he was here. I've got a verse in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28 and 29. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Wow. If we see the true heart of God, when we look at how the Father dealt with people in regard to meekness, then I believe we see the example, the human example that Christ set for us of how we need to be meek. I don't know that we really know how to be meek. I don't know if I really know how to do that, because I choose not to most of the time in my life. I choose to be selfish. I don't choose to be gentle. I don't choose to display humility. No, I want to be standing up and be arrogant and be in charge and be the one to tell everybody else what to do. I sure don't want to come in and be meek. We have the most beautiful example of meekness when we see the life that Christ lived for us. When we describe meekness as being raw, wild power under complete control, that is exactly who Jesus was when he was here. At any moment, Jesus could have wiped us out just like that with just a thought. He wouldn't even have to say a word. Jesus could have cleaned house numerous times and started over, but he didn't. The first time he faced opposition, he could have spoke to that opposition and he could have wiped out nations with just a thought, with just a breath, with just a snap of the fingers. But I think Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to set up a domain. I'm not here to set up my everlasting kingdom yet. I didn't come the first time to destroy Rome and allow Israel to rise to a high power. That's not why I'm here. But Jesus reminded us through the scriptures why he was here. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I'm here. So in order for me to do that, in order for him to save us, he had to be meek. He said, I am meek and I am lowly of spirit. I've come in gentleness to you because I love you and I care for you. I've come to make a way for you to be saved. Jesus demonstrated true meekness in how he related to people. The lady they brought to Jesus that had been guilty of adultery, they literally caught her in the act of adultery. Threw her down at his feet and said, well, Master, you tell us, what do you think about this? How do you handle such a situation? The word says, that the law says, that we're to take her out and stone her, that she's to die. And how did Jesus respond? I thought it was so beautiful. Jesus demonstrated meekness in how he responded to them. He could have got up and smacked them around, and he could have got up and started throwing rocks at them. I mean, Jesus could have done so many things that I would want it to have done. But he said, let you without sin cast the first stone. And they all, from the oldest to the youngest, dropped their stones and walked away. So Jesus used meekness to interact with the crowd of people that were angry. Did they want to kill the lady? Yeah, but that was second to wanting to trap Jesus in blasphemy so that they could accuse him. It was all a trap. Jesus knew that. So as they walked away, Jesus was found alone with a lady, and he looked at her and he said, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't see any. And I'm sure with tears wiping with her hands, she said, I don't see any. And Jesus said, and I'm not here to condemn you either. Here's what he said. He said, but go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Jesus, perfect God in the flesh, he could have bashed her for her terrible sin of adultery. He could have listed every sin she'd ever committed and ruined her life forever. He had the right to do so. But he said, no, I am meek and I am lowly. And I'm coming to you in humility. I'm coming to you out of love. And here's what I'm saying to you. Go and sin no more. That's what I'm telling you. Go and sin no more. I'm not justifying what you did. I'm not making light of what you did. I'm not enhancing and celebrating your sinful life. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to condemn you for this. You get forgiveness of this sin and you go and don't do it again. Wow, that's true meekness. Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus was just under complete control. The woman at the well that came to him and Jesus asked for a drink. We know that story well. As Jesus talked with her, he found out that she said, you know, he asked her where her husband was. She said, well, I don't have one. He said, you're right, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You're having a hard time finding love out here, apparently. And so Jesus told her all the things about her life. He could have condemned her. He could have destroyed her. He could have brought all the other women out who had, were married to their original spouse, and all of them laughed at her and mocked her to shame. But what did Jesus do? No, he intentionally came to that well because he saw somebody that needed loved. So God himself put on the flesh and went to the well and communicated with her in meekness and humility and let her see there's a better way. You're never going to win anybody by beating them over the head with a Bible. I've never seen anybody get, maybe, well, I don't know, if you hold somebody down long enough, you see Jesus, yeah, I do now, eventually. Don't drown me. But sometimes we feel as though we want to just force righteousness on people. We want to, if they could just see with our eyes, what we need to do is take a step back and see how Jesus dealt with people. He dealt with people with meekness and lowliness and gentleness and humility. Jesus loved people into a right relationship with him. They didn't come because they were forced. They come because they chose. They wanted what he had. He didn't bribe them and say, oh, if you come, I'm going to give you this and this and this and this. Don't think you're getting saved just so you can escape hell. It's not just about that. I thought about salvation this week. And I thought about the intent of salvation. I thought about what happens at salvation. I mean, it's all elementary. We understand how it's simple. A child can get saved. But in the process of salvation, don't be sidetracked to the fact that I want to get saved just so I don't go to hell. That's a benefit, no doubt, and it's a great benefit. But the process and the experience of being saved by the blood of Christ is to come to realization that there is one God, period. And I surrender to you, God. I am nothing without you. Yeah, if you want to bless me while I'm here on earth as being your child, that's great. If you want to promise me a home with you in a new heaven, a new earth, that is amazing. Escaping hell, a big plus. But when we get saved, the purpose of being saved is acknowledging I am nobody and I am lost and I am condemned and I have zero hope at all unless I bow the knee to God Almighty because of who he is. Jesus died for us. He didn't die with us. We didn't die. We didn't die on the cross with him. We didn't interject anything in regard to salvation. He died in our place. Wow, think of the meekness that we see in Jesus and how beautiful he displayed that. Okay, let's talk about a place where we don't really know. Was he that meek when he turned the tables over at the temple? Was Jesus demonstrating meekness then? Absolutely. How can you say that, preacher? He seemed pretty angry when I read the scripture that he came in and knocked those tables over, screamed at those people, shaking a fist. We don't see any of that. The Bible doesn't say that. It said he turned the tables over. We don't know his volume of voice. We don't know how he projected himself. But I can assure you of this, that Jesus always held meekness. Why? Because if he didn't, he would be guilty of sin. So Jesus had to demonstrate meekness even at the most difficult times in his life. Now, I thought about turning over the tables. When he came in, he saw the money changers there. Now, people say, well, we're giving them a bad rap. Why are we so mad at those people? They were selling animals for folks to come and sacrifice. You know, it's like if we... Well, you might need something. You might need a good study book. You might need a good T-shirt that says, Jesus is number one. Hey! So we set up a bunch of garb out here in the vegetable out here and we start selling that stuff. It all can be Christian stuff, but we want you to kind of walk through the church flea market to get into the sanctuary before we have church. Does that give you an idea kind of what Jesus saw? Make you think about what Jesus saw when he came to a house to worship. And he said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. You've turned it into a place to where, yeah, they were selling animals to sacrifice, doves and lambs, but they were doing it for their own profit. Now, if they wanted to give those animals away and say, you give me a donation, I'll take that donation. I'll give the entire thing to the temple to care for the temple. I don't think anybody out there was doing that, do you? Most people are not going to do that. When Jesus came in, I came up with a good thought this morning when I was going back over this part of the message. I thought Jesus said, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. Why was Jesus so upset? Because that was his house. What if I came home last night about 9 o'clock from being gone all week and somebody had turned my house into something else that it wasn't? You think I'm going to be happy with that? Hey, come on in. We're selling funnel cakes out here in the front yard. Well, I might have liked that, but. But what if somebody decided to change my house from the way I believe my house ought to be without my permission, without me telling them they could do that? I mean, I'm going to be offended, aren't you? Jesus was offended because they had destroyed the sacredness of what that temple meant. It was a place to come and worship God, a place to come and bring your offerings and your tithes and your sacrifices, a place to come and pray and to seek counsel of God, a place you could come and commune with Him and hear God speak to you and feel the presence of God. It was a beautiful place, a beautiful experience that God wanted them to have. And they had taken that and ripped it away and made it into nothing more than a carnival outside of the temple of God. That's why Jesus did what he did. But even with that, he did it in meekness. Jesus turned the tables over, and you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. Do you not understand what you've done? Do you not see the error of your ways? Perhaps Jesus had to turn the tables over to get their attention. I don't know, but I know that Jesus held to the fruit of the Spirit. So whatever he did it the right way. Now let's look at us. We've looked at the Father. We've looked at the Son. Let's look at us and how we deal with meekness. I want to look at how we respond. Do we respond in meekness or with meekness? When we're confronted, or when someone confronts us, or even when we're being corrected by somebody, how do we respond? Proverbs 13:18 says this, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So if we saw the heart of the Father in how he demonstrated meekness, we see the example in Jesus, then how we respond, if we respond in meekness and gentleness and humility, we're seeing the humanity of ourselves. We need to understand this. We're not perfect. Quit acting like we are. Don't try to make the world think that we are. How we respond. You ever see those people that it doesn't matter if I have 5 cameras proof that you did what you did, and I had 15 people standing watching you when you did what you did and it was wrong, but yet you continue to deny the fact that you did anything wrong? You know people like that? I know a few people like that. That it don't matter what I bring to you, that you... You deny it. You know folks like that. And we've seen people like that. These are the people that have a hard time understanding what meekness is all about. When I am being confronted over something I've done wrong, or when I'm being corrected over something that I've done wrong or improper, how do I respond to that? Do I respond by being brutish or defensive, as Proverbs is talking about? Or do I respond in meekness? Take an example of Peter and Paul. Paul said he saw Peter over here eating with these Gentiles until the Jewish brethren came in. Then he would hurry and jump up and run over and sit with the Jews so it wouldn't look like he's associating with these Gentiles. He would shun the Gentiles because he felt like some of his Jewish brethren didn't like that. Paul came in and confronted him over, and he said, I approach him and I confront him to the face. He got up in his face in his business. Peter, what are you doing? Why are you acting two-faced? Why are you associating at one moment, the next moment, you're shunning them? Do you not realize we're all here and all have an opportunity to get saved? Gospel is for us. The gospel is for them. So I thought about Peter. Peter could have said to Paul, he could have said, Paul, how dare you talk to me? I'm the pillar of the church. How dare you come and confront me over something you think of? How do you know what I'm doing? Oh, Peter could have got defensive, but what did Peter do? We don't really know what he did, but we know he must have made the right decision because he continued to be a great leader of the early church. I'm going to say that Peter listened to what Paul had to say. I'm going to say that he listened and he received it and he responded in meekness and humility, and he probably said, man, I appreciate you for bringing that to light in my life. That's why we don't like meekness, because we don't want to have to accept correction or when we're confronted about something. But if we see people like leaders in the church, if we see these people stand, you see some folks, buddy, that man, churches are weird. Church people are weird. Church leaders are weird. Some of them are. Dare I go there? I've talked to people before, and it's not anything that has been revealed to me as much as just an evidence and a proof and a fact and a truth from God's word that I've taken to people who are people that I respect and admire and look up to bring a correction to a way we've done things before. And I've had a response, well, I've done it this long this way, I ain't going to change now. Seriously, you're not? You're not going to change when the Bible tells you this is what it's here. It's refusing to be meek and have humility. It's refusing to back down of a stance because I'm afraid I'm going to have to admit I've been wrong. Wow. Guess what? We've all been wrong. I've been wrong numerous times. I'm going to be wrong a lot more the rest of my life. But what I've got to do is try not to be wrong so much. But when I am wrong, when I'm facing correction, I've got to respond in meekness. Don't be defensive right off the bat. Don't try to defend my stand because I know I messed up. Be the big man and say, you know something, you're right. You're right. That's what the Word of God says. That's what it means. You're right. Man, I've just been looking at it wrong all these years. Thank you, God, for giving me the truth and the reality of what your Word says. I'm sorry I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I've done. How hard is it to ask somebody to forgive you when we've wronged them? We better learn how to do that, hadn't we? If we want to demonstrate meekness when it comes to responding to moments of correction. Because if we go around as Christians and religious leaders and we refuse to ask for forgiveness, we refuse to show that meekness, we're letting the world think that there's a higher plane and a higher level and a greater relationship to be had than what they have. It separates the humanity from mankind. To see somebody you know and respect get on their knees and ask God with tears in their eyes to forgive them of their sins. To see somebody that I admire and look up to and hold in high regard come down and fall on an old altar with tears and say, dear God, forgive me. I'm nothing without you. Boy, you talk about meekness just pouring out of them. That shows me that I can have a place with God if they can. to see somebody like old Peter when he denied Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. To see David brokenhearted before God over his sin. To see those situations, wow, it gives me hope that if they can get on their knees and ask God for forgiveness, I can too, and I can be restored just as God restored them. So show meekness in how we respond when we're confronted. And the flip side of that is, how do we speak and how do we approach people? Do we approach them in meekness? Gotcha! You're wrong! And we all see it and we all know it, and you're guilty. Like those religious leaders when they brought the woman in adultery. Oh, they were all numerous. Oh, a bunch of guys here. Yeah, we got it. We got her! Let's all throw stones at her right now, and let's really embarrass her now. How do we act toward people when we know we're right and we know they're wrong, when we're confronting someone else when we're on the flip side of that? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, listen to this, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How did Paul approach people when he went from city to city to city, establishing these churches, praying for these churches? I pray for y'all daily, said, I pray for you all. Paul was a stern man, I think, just from what I read about his character and the words that he penned. I think that he was a no-nonsense, no-foolishness kind of guy. I think he was straight to the point. But I got to think that Paul was a man of great meekness, because he knew he was absolutely nothing outside of Christ, didn't deserve salvation, didn't deserve his grace, but he got it anyway. So he wanted to share that with the rest of the world. I believe that's who Paul was. And so Paul's one of these guys, when he would even call somebody in out of for correction, he would be stern, but he would be controlled in what he would say. At one point he said, I know there's a lot of things going wrong in the church over there, and when I come to see you, do you want me to come and bring a rod of correction, or do you want me to come in the spirit of meekness? He gave him a choice. But Paul was always letting people know, I want to come to you, and I'm doing the things, and I'm saying the things I'm saying. Even if it's correcting you, I'm correcting you because I love you, and I want you to do better. That's how we do as parents. We love our kids. We correct them because we love them. We don't correct them because we just want to be mad and dominant over them. No, we correct them because we love them. A lot of times we'll say, you know, what I'm disciplining you for is something I had problems with myself when I was a kid. I did the same thing you did, and I had to be corrected by my parents. It brings us to the same level when they understand we're not superior to them. Just because I'm the pastor of the greatest church in the entire world, amen, we are, right? It doesn't mean that I'm superior to anybody. And it doesn't matter who it is that I'm communicating with. If I have to talk to somebody about something in their life and I have that opportunity and God gives me that leadership, I must do that in the spirit of meekness. They must understand. I must make them understand that I'm not bringing this word to them because I want to belittle them or show superiority to them. I want them to know this is a communication of love, and we got to do it in meekness. To snap our fingers into point is not going to get us anywhere, but to get on their level and identify with them, we're going to gain an audience with them. And this is the last and the most beautiful part of meekness. Strength in meekness. We already said it's not weak, right? James 3:13 says this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And when we think about strength in meekness, it's almost like the two don't go together. Is there strength? Yes, it's strength. It is wild, raw power, but it's controlled power. To be meek does not mean you should always be silent. What it does mean, however, is when you speak, you must speak under the leadership of the Spirit of God. That's what meekness is. Meekness is when we understand who we are, we understand the situation we're in, and we're under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now, we see a lot of times people spoke boldly before others, bringing out accusations. When Nathan came to David, he told him, he said, David, you're the man. You're the man that stole someone's wife, and you sinned him, you murdered him, had an affair and got her pregnant. David, you're the man. Nathan brought this truth to David. There's strength in what he said. But he didn't come in a spirit of arrogance or dominance. He didn't come just so he could mock and laugh at David. No, he came because he loved David and he loved God and he knew David was heading down a wrong path. You may even go to somebody and share in meekness about their situation and they may jump all over you because they may not be really ready to receive all you have to say. But if God leads, you speak under the leadership of God and speak with meekness. And in time, they will receive the word that you have because God has promised us his word will not return void. Meekness, wow, a lot to it in there. There's a lot to meekness. There's a lot I can learn more about it. I need to have meekness as part of my life regularly. In situations where we're confronted by people or we're having to confront other people, when we are at odds with someone else, that's really where we're going to see if we're truly people of humility or not. Are you a person of humility? Are you a person that is considered to be meek? There's some people, and I can start naming some of you all, that are just those gentle people that it don't matter if 10 people get in front of you or 10 people get behind you, you're just going to be fine right where you're at. That it's not a big deal to you as the world spins around, if this happens and that happens. Not that you don't care, but because you're more concerned about those around you being served than them serving you. Do you hold a door open for somebody? Do you speak to people as you cross paths with them? Are we the last one to get a plate of food or are we the first one to get a plate of food? Do we demonstrate meekness in our own homes? Do we demonstrate it in the world that we're in and around people? Because listen, people need to see Jesus. You know one big, big way they're going to see Jesus in you is if they see meekness in you. You're doing something that's completely out of the norm when you show humility to the people around you. So we got some things to pray about this morning as we get ready for invitation. We got to pray, first off, do I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? You're not going to understand meekness until you get saved. You can't receive meekness. You can't demonstrate meekness until you get saved. So today, do you need to be saved? If you need to, this is a great day. It's a day of salvation. If you're already saved, then are you demonstrating meekness? Is this one of the lesser parts of the fruit of the Spirit? Or do you focus on this? Stand with me this morning, if you will. We're going to have a word of prayer and give you time to come and pray about it. Father, we come to you. We're understanding meekness is something massive in our lives, that it can be and should be a vital part of every Christian's walk. I ask you, God, to forgive me of my many sins, God. And majority of my life, I'm not meek. I'm not demonstrating humility. I'm not loving on others the way I should. I'm loving on me more than I'm loving on someone else. Help us, God, if there's anyone that's not saved today, that today they'd come to know you, that today they would surrender their lives to you. Those of us that are, God, I pray that this message will take root deep within our heart. We truly get a hold of the importance of meekness. Have your way, God, during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.